The text is, and I'll read it to you. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted. Now get this. In that he himself has suffered being tempted. Or he himself was tempted because of suffering. He is able to succor them that are tempted. Now the Bible teaches here that our Lord was tempted in his suffering. And tonight, that's the text. Every circumstance in life carries with it its unique temptations. For example, a man in business may be tempted a little more to dishonesty than someone else. A student may be tempted a little more to cheating than someone else. A politician may have in the very nature of his profession a little more temptation to be deceitful than others. An hourly wage earner may be tempted more than others to be indifferent to his work. However, no circumstance in life carries the number of temptations as does suffering. Now listen carefully. That's somewhat surprising, but it's true. Suffering has more temptations embodied than most any other circumstance of life. Even our Lord tells us here that his temptations were basically in times of suffering. Our Lord had fasted 40 days. He was lonely. He knew he was about to go to his own synagogue and preach the gospel in Nazareth. He knew that he was about to be expelled removed from his own synagogue and kicked down the hill of precipitation in his own city of Nazareth. He knew that in just a little while, his own city would disown him. And he knew what was ahead. And so, in this time of suffering, came Satan to tempt him. Now, I do not believe, this may be completely revolutionary to me. I do not believe that the temptations of our Lord were confined to this one time in his earthly ministry. I believe these temptations came to our Lord again and again and again. And these are only specimen temptations that our Lord received. The Bible said he in all points was tempted like as we. Now, if he in all points was tempted like as we, then he had more than three temptations. And more than one time when he was tempted, and that was on the Mount of Temptation overlooking the area around Jericho and the Jordan River. Our Lord continued to be tempted. For example, he said in Gethsemane, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And we've taught on Wednesday night what that means, but now he was tempted there. And I think that these three temptations of our Lord to bow down and worship the devil and to jump off of the precipice and to turn the stones into bread. I think those temptations are only symbolic. I think throughout his entire life, our Lord was tempted over and over and over again. Now listen carefully. What was the time in his life, or what were the times in his life when he was most tempted? All right, now, I mentioned a while ago, his temptation came when he suffered on the Mount of Temptation. But when he went to Gethsemane, he was tempted again when he said, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Once again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he had just said goodbye to his own, when he had just was about to be betrayed by one of the 12, when he knew that the 12 would forsake him and flee, when he knew that even Peter, the chief of the apostles, was about to curse and swear and deny his affiliation with our Lord, he knew that soon would come the trial. He knew that soon the kiss of betrayal would be placed upon his brow, and that a kiss of Judas Iscariot would be like the venom of a serpent. And our Lord knew that just a little while he would be tried wrongly. He now could crucify him. And in this hour of suffering, our Lord was tempted once again. Now, our Lord was tempted in suffering. temptations are greater in times of suffering than any other time in one's life. Did you know temptations are greater to the widow than to the married lady? Did you know it's easy that temptations are greater to the sick than they are to the well? Did you know the temptations are greater to the blind than they are the seeing? Did you know the orphan is tempted more than the child that has loving parents? Did you know that death is tempted more than the hearing? And the mission man is tempted more than the family man? Did you know the struggling college student is tempted more than the one that has the tuition, his or her tuition, paid by his or her parents? Did you know that the poor are tempted more than the affluent? Did you know that people are tempted more during times of recession than during times of prosperity? I have been grieved lately, and I'm not calling any names. I don't know any names. If I did, I wouldn't preach this. But somebody told me that because of the recession, some of our ladies at First Baptist Church have been working somewhere, and they serve beer where they work. Now, of course, that's not pleasing to God. The Bible plainly places a curse on anybody, not only who drinks, but anybody who puts the bottle to his brother's lips and neighbor's lips. But now, I know this. Those ladies wouldn't do that if it were time of plenty and they had a choice of jobs. I'm saying that the poor are tempted more than the affluent. And did you know during recession time we're tempted more? Did you know the unpopular child at school or student at school is tempted more than the popular student is? Did you know the girl that's not quite as attractive as other girls is tempted to do wrong more than the girls that are more attractive because she feels that's the only way maybe she can get and keep a boy? Did you know that the bereaved are tempted more than those whose families are well and have not been to the silent city of the dead in recent years? Did you know the unemployed are tempted more than the employed? Did you know the shut-in is tempted more than the busy worker? Our Lord was tempted more in the hour of suffering. And the Bible said that our Lord can identify with us because He was tempted in the hour of suffering. You see, there's a reason for this. Now listen carefully, because this one statement is the pivot of this entire message, pivoting from introduction to the explanation. And that's this. You're tempted more in suffering. Are you listening now? You're tempted more in suffering because you are tempted in suffering to put yourself in a position for greater temptation. Let me say it again. Listen carefully. Slap yourself if you're sleepy. Wake up. Listen. This could be life or death for you tonight. And you ought to hear it. Now then, you are tempted in suffering to put yourself in a position for greater temptation and more temptation. Illustration. So often I use a story about Elimelech and Naomi. Now, Elimelech and Naomi were in a famine. There was a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. Elimelech couldn't find a job. There was a scarcity of food. Hard times were there. Now, what was Elimelech tempted to do? Was Elimelech tempted to take up the heathenism of Moab? No. Was he tempted to take up the sins of Moab? No. What was he tempted to do? He was tempted to go to Moab because they had jobs in Moab. Are you listening? He was tempted to go to Moab because they had jobs in Moab. Now, in being tempted because of suffering to do something like to remove himself from Bethlehem of Judah, he went to Moab and placed himself in a position to be tempted by all of the sins of Moab. You see, the devil didn't come to Elimelech and say, I want your sons to marry heathen girls. He didn't come to Elimelech and say, I want you to embrace the heathen pagan religion of Moab. He didn't say that. He said, devil said, I want you to go to Moab because there's jobs there. And in that one temptation, it opened a door to other temptations. Elimelech didn't say, I'm tempted for my boys to marry heathen women. Elimelech didn't say, I'm tempted for my boys to run with the wrong crowd. Elimelech didn't say, I'm tempted to go into deep sin and drink the liquor of Moab and smoke the pot of Moab and listen to the rock music of Moab. He didn't say that. He said, I'm tempted because of suffering and recession and depression and famine to go for this job. But you see, when you suffer, ladies and gentlemen, you often are tempted to do something that will put you in a position of increased temptation. Let me illustrate again. Here's David. A war was going on. a time of tough time for David. Now, David was tired of fighting. This was the time when the kings went forth to battle. And David was tempted not to go forth to battle. David didn't say, I think I'll stay home for adultery today. David didn't say, I think I'll stay home and kill somebody. He didn't say that. David said, in a time of suffering, a time of adversity, a time of war, David said, I think I'll stay home. I'm tired of fighting. I'm going to stay home and rest. And so in that time of suffering, are you listening? David was tempted. And what happened? The yielding to that temptation put him in a position to have other temptations that destroyed much of David's life and much of David's happiness. Had David not been tempted because of his suffering, he would not have seen Bathsheba bathing. Had David not been tempted because of his suffering, he would not have taken Bathsheba to himself. Had David not been tempted because of his suffering, he would not have killed Uriah. But when David, because of suffering, David was tempted to do something that in itself was not considered a real wicked thing. What's so bad about staying home from work one day? What's so bad about going down to get a job in Moab? But in these temptations that are unique to suffering, had there been no warfare, David would not have been tempted. Had there been no famine, Elimelech would not have been tempted. But as Elimelech's yielding to temptation caused by suffering opened the door for other temptations that are more base and considered more vile, then that became because of suffering. David was not tempted to lewdness and immorality and murder. He was tempted to stay home and rest. But because of his suffering, that temptation was, he yielded to that temptation, and that opened up the door of other temptations likewise. Illustration. Abraham was tempted to go to Egypt. Abraham wasn't tempted to go to Egypt, and he didn't say, I think I'll go to Egypt and get me a pretty little gal and get her pregnant. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I'm going to go to Egypt and drink the Egyptian liquor and sing the Egyptian music. And by the way, our rock beat today, I am convinced, is the same rock beat that they sang in Egypt. I am convinced that the same music that they were playing when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and heard the people dancing and singing, I am convinced that the rock music of our day had its origin in hell, but on this earth, I'm convinced it was that same music they're playing. If you study Egyptian history a great deal, you will find they had an awful lot in common with what's going on in America today. But Abraham didn't say, I think I'll go down there and go to a disco. He didn't say that. Abraham was a tough time. There was a famine in the land. And Abraham said, I'm suffering. It's tough. I think I'll go to Egypt. And when Abraham went to Egypt, then other temptations were open to him that would not have been open if Abraham had not been going through a period of suffering. Now, tonight, are you going through some kind of period of suffering? Are you a widow trying to make a living, make ends meet by yourself? Then you are more easily tempted than those that have happy marriages. Are you an orphan tonight, having to pretty well root for yourself and make it on your own? And you don't have a happy family. You don't have a mom and dad who love you. And you have pretty tough. Then you are more easily tempted. Did you know that a bus kid without mom and dad who loves him is more easily tempted than a kid that has a mom and dad? Every once in a while somebody says, well, I'll tell you what, the First Baptist kids, they're the worst kids. Now, you be careful about that. You be careful about that. That's not true. Not true at all. I'm saying you're trying to tell me that a kid will come near turning out right if he doesn't have a good home, and that's not true. A child that has a dad that loves him and cares for him and disciplines him and spanks him and a mom who cares for him and loves him and will discipline him and make him obey the rules, that child has a 10 times better chance to turn out right than a child that doesn't. Oh, but you say with a house. I know some Chicago bus kids that have turned out better than our kids. Yeah, and for every one Chicago kid that's turned out better, I can take you to 20,000 over in Chicago that are going to the devil right now. Now, don't you be so careless to make statements like that. The truth is, well, I don't know what.
We got some things going on in our school. Shouldn't be going on in our school. May as well send my kids to a public school. Before you make such rash, foolish statements like that, go visit one for a while. Now, be careful about that. Now, I'm saying the honest, simple truth is that a child that's going through a tough time in his life is more tempted to do wrong. And a deaf person is more tempted to do wrong. And I'm talking to folks tonight who have a tough... Listen, I'm talking to dozens and dozens of men who are unemployed. And I want to say this. You'll be more tempted to do wrong if you don't watch out. You'll be more tempted to take a job you shouldn't take. You'll be more tempted to take some money you shouldn't take. Or go someplace you shouldn't go. Or live someplace you shouldn't live. Our Lord Jesus said that His time of temptation in His life was during times of suffering. And suffering put Him in a frame of reference where temptation was stronger. Illustration. Jesus had just spoken to the apostles. He had just said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house and in mansions were not so I would have told you. I go in a fair place for you. If I go in a fair place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. That where I am, there ye also." He had just taken up the towel and washed the disciples' feet. The disciples knew He was leaving. They were troubled. They asked Him questions about it. They were troubled. It was a time of suffering and heartache. Why? Because their captain was leaving. And in that time, listen, in that time of suffering was when Peter denied our Lord. It was the suffering that tempted him to follow afar off. And when he followed afar off, that opened up a whole new avenue of temptations, an area of temptation. And before Peter knew it, he was following afar off. He was cursing. He was denying the church. He was denying the faith. He was denying the Lord. He was saying He didn't belong to Him. Now why? Suffering caused him to have opportunity to be tempted more than had he not suffered. Illustration. Jacob stole the birthright from Esau, or tricked him out of it. Got his birthright for a bowl of soup, a bowl of red soup, and something like our chili, I would imagine. And Jacob, Esau said, "I'll kill him. I'll kill him." And Jacob, being a sissy anyhow, was afraid of his big old muscular brother. And Jacob's mother came, because he was a mother's boy. And Jacob's mother came and said, "You better leave. Esau's going to kill you." And Jacob left home as a young man. He gets down to Bethel, lonely, discouraged, and all of a sudden temptations come. He goes down to Haran, the land where his father used to live, and down there he marries heathen women. He goes into heathen businesses. He adopts heathen religions. Why? What was wrong? He was tempted in an hour of suffering, an hour of adversity, and the yielding to that temptation threw him to Haran, and in Haran he was tempted even more. Now that's why you've got to watch it while you are suffering. You're not tempted tonight to go out and get drunk, most of you, but you're tempted to do something that'll put you in a position where you could drink more easily. And that's why you've got to watch it. Now listen, I'm talking tonight as a pastor, as a friend, around the fireplace. These are tough times. And I want to remind you that because they are tough times, they carry more temptation than the times that aren't tough. Illustration. Lot had been to Egypt with Abraham. The tough times. Now bear in mind, Lot was Abraham's nephew, an adopted son. When Abraham went to Egypt because of famine, Lot went to Egypt with him. And that temptation of taking Lot to Egypt. Now when Lot and Abraham came back from Egypt, they were out of Egypt, but Egypt was not out of them. And you can go into sin and bring your kids out of sin, but sin won't be out of your kids. Now, I want to say this tonight. You adults that drop out of church, or get a little peeved, or decide to drop out of church, you've got to watch it now. You may get back right with God one of these days, and you may get your family out of the world, but you won't get the world out of your family. And when Lot decided to take the well-watered plains toward Sodom, it was because Egypt was in Lot. And the temptation to which Abraham and Lot yielded in going to Egypt opened up entire new temptations. And Lot became secular-minded. He became mercenary. And other temptations came. His life was wrecked. His children's life was wrecked. His wife turned a pillar of salt. He got his daughters pregnant. Two heathen nations were started because of Lot's sin. You better listen to me. You better hear me. There are people in this room tonight who have not one single temptation to drink a bottle of liquor or to go out into immorality or to go into deep sin. You have not one temptation to do it. But because of your suffering and your adversity, you are tempted to do something that will put you in contact with other influences and stimuli that will cause you to be tempted to do things you never dreamed tonight you'd be tempted to do. Case in point. Young lady. She's not very pretty. She's not ugly, but she's not the choice young lady at the school. So, to get a date, she goes to the sweetheart banquet with a boy that she knows she shouldn't go with. Now, she doesn't say, I'm going to go get drunk with him. I'm going to go live in sin with him. She doesn't say that. She doesn't say, I'm going to smoke some pot with him. But because she's having adversity, because she can't get a boyfriend easily or a date easily, she dips her sails and yields to that temptation caused by adversity and suffering. And when she yields to that temptation, gets with that guy, then she is tempted to other things she never thought she'd be tempted to do. Young ladies, if you'll dip your sails to get him, you'll dip your sails to keep him. Now, I'll tell you something, ladies. And this is parenthetical. But you just wait till Mr. Wright comes along. And if you don't think he's ever going to come along, you keep on waiting. And don't you settle for number two because you're afraid number one will not be found. I had rather live with number zero than live with number two. And you'll wreck your lives if you do not watch out. I'm saying, not only do you have to be careful of being tempted because of overt sin, but when suffering and adversity comes, before you know it, you'll do things you shouldn't do, and those things will open up other temptations that you never had in your life before. I know a preacher in a distant state. The state came along and said, we're going to take over your school. Now listen carefully. The state said, we're going to take over your school. And the preacher said, over my dead body you'll do it. And that preacher was plunged into adversity and suffering and temptation and trial. That preacher stood on the front door of his church with the city officials there and dared them to defy a man of God. And the whole nation admired the courage of that preacher. Now, wait a minute. In that adversity, the battle got rough. He was tempted to quit, and quit he did. Here's a guy that had fought a battle that caused it. But I myself, I hired a lady here out of my own pocket to call preachers across the nation and telling them to have their people write the governor of the state and to complain about what was going on. And so many letters went to that governor. He wrote me a letter himself and asked me to withhold the letter. Now, boy, we the country stood behind that preacher. Why, he stood like an Elijah. But when you stand like an Elijah, you also can get discouraged like an Elijah. And discouragement came, and he was tempted to quit because of his suffering. He did quit, and then sin followed, and now that preacher is not even in the ministry. I contend he'd still be pastoring that church had not been through that battle. What was it? Suffering made temptation greater, even as it did for our Lord. I'm thinking about a lady in this church. Her husband died suddenly. And she lived in poverty. I mean, I paid the tuition for kids in school. I helped her get food to eat and clothes on the back of her kids. Boy, how admirable. She went through it. But boy, I admired her, and the folks in this church admired her in adversity. But she kept saying, oh, if I just, you think God will ever give me a husband? Oh, you think God will give me a husband? Build a house. I'm lonely. I want somebody to love me. I want somebody to share with me. I want somebody to be a father to my kids. And what happened? In her time of suffering and adversity, she yielded herself to go with somebody she shouldn't have gone with. Somebody did not share her convictions, but he promised, I'll go to church every Sunday if you'll marry me. You make him do that for about a year and then marry him. And so he promised her. What happened? She was tempted because of adversity to marry him. And she did. And when she married him, then there were temptations innumerable that accompanied him. And now this lady is not in church. She criticized everything about fundamentalism. She doesn't. She's not living for God. Her kids are going to the devil. Why? Because of adversity. Look out, widow. Look out. Look out, deaf friends. Look out. Look out, blind folks. Look out. Look out, rescue mission men. Watch it. Look out, bus kids. Watch it, teenagers in the ghetto. Look out, widows. Look out, ladies who've been forsaken by your husbands. Look out, unemployed people. Because you, if our Lord Jesus found temptation more prevalent when he suffered, then don't you expect yourself to escape more temptation when you suffer. I'm thinking about a student. Student. Howells Anderson College. Came to college on faith. Prayed down a year of tuition. Other students had money to spare. This young lady didn't. Other students had new clothes. This young lady didn't. Other students got to go to college activities. This young lady had to work in the dining hall while others were having fun in Peddler's Way at Liberty Square. Others were having their fun at intramural sports, but she had to be working. And boy, what a gal. What a gal. And she kept her nose to the grindstone. And she worked and suffered and paid the price and sacrificed. But she noticed other students having things she could not have. And in so doing, she sought those things. And after 1 year, she said, I am going to stay out of school for a year. And I am going to work hard and save enough money so I can afford to go to school next year and have all the things that other students had. But when she stayed out of school 1 year, she stripped herself of a lot of protection against temptation. And she decided she wanted a car. She decided she wanted her own apartment. And then the other temptation came. And that young lady tonight is living in sin. She wrote me a letter and she said, Brother Hiles, if I just had not left school for a year, if I just stayed, I didn't have any money. But she said, I was happier while I was scrubbing the dining hall than I am now. What did she do? Suffering came. Adversity came. And because of it, she was tempted to stay out of school. Now, she wasn't tempted to go with the wrong guy. She wasn't tempted to get drunk as she has. She wasn't tempted to get pregnant out of wedlock as she has. Because of adversity, she was tempted to lay out of school for a year. That's all. And because adversity tempted her to lay out of school for a year, laying out of school for a year opened a whole world of temptation she would not have known before. Why? Because in suffering, she was more tempted. I know a high school student had an unhappy home. That high school student got bitter. Now, let me tell you something, kids. Okay, so your dad did leave. Okay, so you don't know your dad. Okay, so your dad doesn't care for you. Okay, other kids have nice dresses, you don't. Okay, so your mom doesn't live with you. Dad's okay, I know it's rough. But you're not going to improve the situation nor help the situation by indulging in self-pity and bitterness. You had better just go ahead and say, well, thank God I have a mother who loves me. Or thank God I have a dad that loves me. And if you don't have either one, then say, praise God, I have a Savior who loves me. You see. Now, don't indulge in self-pity. You see, in this young lady, in a time of suffering and inconvenience, she was tempted to self-pity. She yielded to that temptation of self-pity, and in so doing, when she yielded to temptation of self-pity, she said, I am not going to live at home anymore. She ran off from home. She became an easy prey to men of the streets. She became an easy prey. Hey, young lady, let me say something to you. If you want a Christian husband, you better go where they are. I mean, I hate to say this, but if you want to go fishing, I wouldn't suggest you go to the Great Desert. And yet, young lady, I've had a mouse this week say, Milhouse, I want to have a Christian husband. I want to marry a good Christian husband. Okay, where are you going to go to college? Oh, secular college. Dumb, 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 dumb. So you go to college where nobody's there but heathen so you can get a good Christian husband. You ought to leave your brain to the Smithsonian Institute. I mean, I'm not very smart. I mean, I'm smart enough to know this. If I want to go fishing, I go where there's a body of water. I don't get me a gun, look up in the trees. Now listen. Somebody said, I'm tired of being criticized. I'm tired of being called. I know professors in Christian colleges who get tired of being called not unintellectual. Now, I'll make this very plain. If Harvard and Yale and Princeton think you're intellectual, as far as God's concerned, you're not very intellectual. My Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. If you don't fear God, you haven't gotten through kindergarten yet. But you know, did you know that one of the hardest things in the world for a professor to take is criticism from his peers? You know, here's a guy. He's a big old Charles Atlas type. I would tell you somebody like that, but humility prevents me from calling his name. But here's a guy, a muscle-bound guy. I mean, like Colson, for example. He's got muscles in his jaws stronger than I've ever seen in my life. But here's a big muscle-bound guy. And a fellow walks up and says, hi, skinny. Oh, boy, that's hard to take. And here's a person who got his Ph.D. And somebody walks up and says, where'd you go to school? Well, I have a Ph.D. from Bob Jones University. Is that right? Yeah, I have mine from Yale. Well, all they do is make locks. And they ought to use them. Lock up the place. What happened? So, some guy, fellow teaches in Hiles Anderson College. He, by the way, he is, and I'll guarantee you, I'm talking about scholarship. You won't dip your sails to go to Hiles Anderson College when it comes to qualified teachers. I will say this. Somebody said, this professor, he gets criticized, and called non-intellectual because he's not been to certain places. What happened? He's tempted in years gone by maybe to go to Karl Barth and study under him. I'd just soon study total abstinence from John Barleycorn. Or theology from Madeline Murray O'Hare. Or how to grow hair from Jack Hyle. So, but what happened? He's tired of criticism. He's tired of being reproached. I want to serve notice on you that Moses, who had the chance to be the king of all the Egyptian wealth, chose it greater riches to suffer affliction with the people of God. Didn't say, he said, oh, I tell you what, I'm just going to do it if it kills me. No, sir! He said, there are more riches in suffering reproach for Christ than
being the head of the entire Egyptian empire. So what happens? A good fundamental professor goes to study under Brunner or Niebuhr or Kierkegaard. I like Kierkegaard. Or Barth. Why? To gain some prestige. Why don't you go to hell and study under the devil? That'll give you a lot of prestige. You don't need that kind of prestige. We don't play the same tune the heathen play. We don't count the same cadence the heathen count. We don't go the same way the heathen go. So what happens? He goes. And then what happens? As soon as he said, I won't change. Let me tell you something. Nobody has ever gotten in the rain without getting wet. And you may go into the water, and you may get out of the water, but some of the water is going to get out with you. And so, what happened? This professor is tempted. Why? Because of suffering. Why? Because of criticism. Why? Because of adversity. He's tempted to try to go to where he can get a certain degree, to where he will not receive the criticism that he receives because of his shallow intellectualism. And then when he does, after a while he becomes a Chuck Templeton, that evangelist who thought he could be the National Council of Churches evangelist, who once had a great church up in Canada, and who once preached great revival. And then he said, I can hobnob with the National Council of Churches. He did. I was in Canada. I was watching the news on television. I saw him interviewed. I heard him with his own lips say, I now am an atheist. If I'm not mistaken, he preached in a church where Dr. John Rice one time preached for him. Unpopular girl got pregnant because she's tired of being laughed at, being unaccepted. Now, may I just list a few sins you better watch for? Because these sins are sins that almost always accompany suffering and temptation, suffering and persecution and adversity. One is to watch envy and jealousy. Young people, if you can't wear the nice clothes that others can wear, listen to me. If you can't wear the nice clothes that others can wear, don't you complain about it. You accept it. You see, God knows what you need to become what He wants you to become. Don't rebel against God's purpose for your life. If God wants you to wear print, while others wear silk and satin, you wear print proudly. That's what God's chosen for you to wear. If God wants you to wear hand-me-downs, while others are those who hand it down, then you wear hand-me-downs proudly, because that's what God has chosen for you to wear. If you live in one-room apartments and in poverty, while others live in beautiful houses, then you look at that little one-room apartment with pride and say, this is what God has chosen for me. This is where God has chosen for me to live. So easy to become envious. I wish I had that. I don't. Now I'm going to tell you something tonight. A lot of things I don't have. But I don't have a single thing I don't have that I want. I said the other night to a certain group of people, I said, I hear men who have good voices. I've preached over, oh, my soul now, up to, oh, 30, almost 33,000 sermons, I think it is. I've got it down in the office, 30,000 sermons. And the old voice has deteriorated. But I want you to know, I'd rather have the voice you're hearing tonight than everybody's voice in the whole world. Because God has chosen this voice for me. I'd rather be 5'11" and 3/4 inches tall than to be any other height in the world, because that's how tall God wants me to be. I had rather weigh what the scales told me I weighed this morning. Because this is what God has chosen me to be. I love my hair. Because this is the hair God chose me to have. I'm not going to spend my life wishing I'd had what I didn't get. Why? Because I want not to indulge in the sin or temptation to sin, the sin of envy and jealousy. Also, there's a sin that suffering brings, temptation that suffering brings, and that is bitterness. Well, God hasn't been good to me. God's been mighty good to you. The person in this house that wears the oldest clothes, lives in the shoddiest house, has the most meager circumstances, eats the worst food in this room, that person, God's been mighty good to you. You live in America. You came to church tonight without anybody interfering with you. I mean, you live in a country, though our freedoms are passing away, if we don't watch out this little way, tonight, bless God, we live where we can get on airplanes and our cars and travel where we want to travel without having to check with the authorities and getting permission. Don't be bitter. So your dad died when you were a child. Don't be bitter. So your dad left you and your mother alone when you were a child. Don't be bitter. So your husband was taken, and here you are. Other ladies have husbands to support them and pay the bills. You don't have that. Don't be bitter. So you've got a husband that's a little hard to get along with. Don't be bitter. So your wife's hard to get along with. So is every other wife in the whole world. Don't be bitter. You look up to heaven tonight and say, dear God, you do with me as you will. You feed me what you will. You clothe me what you will. You give me the car that you want me to drive, the place you want me to live. I love you for it because you're in charge of my life. Don't let bitterness creep in because of suffering. Another temptation that comes is retaliation. I'll get him back. He left me with these kids and never sends me an alimony check. I'll get him back. If I can see him, I'll kill him. Well, that's the temptation that comes along with suffering. Watch it. Watch it. You better be thankful. Did you know another temptation that comes with suffering is taking the shortcut? I'm tired of school. I'm having to suffer. I can't make my bills. I think I'll just quit school and start a church right now. That's one of the temptations that is associated with suffering. Taking the shortcut. When I was in college, my uncle, who was a multimillionaire, asked me to take me out to eat. We went to the Mercantile National Bank cafeteria, a restaurant in Dallas, Texas, and sat there lunch together. My uncle looked at me and said, son, I'll give you a position in my outfit that'll mean $250,000 to you. $250,000. Now, ladies and gentlemen, at that time, $250,000 is more than $2 million now. It's all you have to do is go to the seminary that I say go to and get your doctorate degree from that seminary. And I said, uncle, I'm supposed to go where God says go, not where you say go. And you haven't got enough money to pay me to go anywhere God doesn't want me to go. The president of my college, after I graduated, called me on the phone. And he said, Brother Jack, I'd like to talk to you. He came to Dallas. We went to Baker Hotel. Had lunch together. He said to me, Jack, you and Tim Trammell are the best students we ever went to our school. Well, that showed you what kind of shape that school was in. And I was a good student, but Tim Trammell, he was not a real good student. And he said, you, Jack, have the biggest church of any of our graduates. This one before I came here. That's in Texas. And he said, your college would like to honor you. Now, he said, all you have to do, son, if you keep preaching against sin, but just don't call it by name. He said, if you preach against colleges that have dances and liquor on campus, just don't call their name. He said, your college would like to honor you and give you a doctor's degree and give you special honor. And I said, Dr. Bruce, I'm not for sale. There's not enough doctor's degrees in America for me to trim one word off one sermon one time. Not enough. I wouldn't take one comma out of one sermon for a doctor's degree. I wouldn't take one semicolon out of one sermon. And he said, you'll never change, will you? Oh, by the way, I was preaching in Greenville, South Carolina the other night. Flew down, got there 45 minutes or an hour before the service. Left during the closing prayer, rushed to the airport. I got in the car, and Dr. Walt Hanford handed me a card. And the card said, "From H.D. Bruce, president of your college, when you're in college." He said he wants to talk to you. Would you please call him? He's blind, totally blind, has been for 7 years, 87 years of age. I had to rush to the church and preach and rush back to the airport. Didn't have a chance to call him. But I got back and I wrote him a letter and thanked him. I got a letter the other day. He thanked me for my friendship, told me he admired me. He said, "When you come to South Carolina, come to see me." He said, "Last time I saw you, I think, was a meeting we had in the Baker Hotel years ago." Yeah. Isn't that strange? Isn't that strange? It's so easy. It's so easy when the battle is rough and the suffering comes to take the shortcuts. But years ago, I decided I was going to lay one brick on another in my ministry. Not take the shortcut. I've told you before, we used to have youth revivals down in Texas. They'd take some kids, 18, 19 years old, and high school seniors and college freshmen, and all the churches go together when I was a boy. And one fellow preached one night, one Monday night, one Tuesday, one Wednesday, one Thursday, one Friday. They came to me and said, "Jack, you want to preach one night?" I said, "No." "Why?" They said, "There's 10,000 people there." I said, "No, I haven't preached to 10 yet. Let me preach to 10 first. The 10,000 will come later." The five preachers that preached that youth revival, one is an atheist now. One's in business, out of the ministry. Another has gone to a heathen school, in fact, and become a liberal. Another one has quit his church and left the ministry. Four out of the five are out of the ministry. Only one is now pastoring a church. Why? Took the shortcut. Now, don't preach to 10,000 the first day. You preach to 10, then 20, then 30, then 40, then 100, then 150, then to lay one brick on at a time. A lot of you young preachers are going out to churches and doing too many things too soon. Go out to a church, within 6 months you start yourself a school. You send your kids to some school somewhere else across town. You build a church. You get big enough, then go into the school business. But don't build a school. 6 students, 4 teachers. And the 6 students are kids, those 4 teachers. No shortcuts, folks. No shortcuts. No, sir. I hasten to say that the temptations that come with suffering are covetousness, vengeance, pride, placing the blame on others. Now look at me and I'm through. Everybody look at me. I'm talking to a lot of folks tonight that are going through suffering. You better watch it. Because that temptation that looks so harmless to you has on its other side dozens of temptations that will destroy you. And once you yield to that harmless temptation that comes with suffering, before you know it, you'll yield to others that are on the other side of the one that looks so harmless. You having a hard time in college? Tempted not to come back next year, aren't you? Watch it. Watch it. Having a hard time rearing your children? Huh? Tempted to take the next thing that wears breeches to marry. Better watch it. It might be a female. Better watch it. Better watch it. You without a job? Huh? Walking the concrete and hitting the pavement trying to find employment? You better watch it. There are temptations there. I wonder tonight, in this time of recession, in this time of sin on every hand, divorce, disease, unemployment, I wonder if there are not some folks tonight going through some times of suffering and trial and adversity.